Well, I mentioned earlier that we've been using some tools to help us enter into the journey of Easter. And today I'm going to be just taking us through again the account of the resurrection. And what I'm going to ask everyone to do for this whole hour as I speak, for the whole 20 minutes as I speak, is just to hold this stone. Just to hold this stone in your hand. And so that's going to be one of the things. It's just a physical reminder of the stone that's been rolled away. And also we'll have some visuals, some famous paintings that help depict what happened at the resurrection. The stones are not for throwing at anybody, can I just say? It's a workplace health and safety announcement. No throwing them at the person in front of you. No throwing them at the preacher if you don't like what he's saying. No stoning whatsoever. Well, I think throughout history, the human race has had like a sixth sense, a Bruce Willis sixth sense. Who's ever seen The Sixth Sense by Bruce Willis? Too late for spoilers. What did he see? Dead people. We've had this sixth sense that, not up here, mate, over that way today, that death is actually not the end. That the next life will be so much more and perhaps so much longer than what we're experiencing now. Perhaps it's why there's been so many constructions throughout history that were built to help powerful or wealthy people move from this life to the next. For example, thanks, Mike. I'll switch it. There we are. Great Pyramid of Giza. Great Pyramid of Giza, over 350 metres tall, 800 metres in circumference. It required a labour force of something like 20,000 people to work on about 20 years. It's the only one of the seven ancient wonders that are really still with us, remaining. And for over 3,500 years, it was the tallest structure in the world. It's guarded by the Sphinx. Who knows about the Sphinx? The nose was a nose joke, sorry, I couldn't help it. There's no nose on the Sphinx for some reason. And it was built to hold the remains and usher into a then pharaoh named Khufu, but when I was at primary school, I learned his name as Cheops. And it was to usher him from one life into the next. It's been a testimony to his wealth and power throughout history. There we are. This site of the terracotta warriors in China, accidentally discovered by some farmers in the 70s. Anyone been there to see them at all? Anyone? Wow, lucky you. It astounded the world. The first vault, which was opened, is about the same size as Suncorp Stadium playing field. And it held 800 life-size warriors who were to serve the emperor in his next life. Three vaults have been excavated. Apparently there are hundreds of vaults left. Hundreds of vaults, apparently, of that size. Isn't it amazing? People have this thing that there's more to life than as we see it. The tomb of the emperor was said to be covered with pearls to recreate heaven and filled with, and the gaps were filled with mercury and a whole lot of food was put in. And when the emperor died, some of the 700,000 people to create it apparently were buried with him. It's amazing how we treat death. The most amazing building in India is the Taj Mahal. It was built by the Emperor of India when his wife died giving birth to her 14th child. 14th child. These are all tombs to help someone from this life into the next. But the most important tomb of all, in all of history, dwarfs in comparison to these. Yet it's not famous for what was in it. It's actually famous for what was not in it. Nobody knows for sure where the tomb of Jesus is located. There's lots of speculation. There is one place called the Garden of the Resurrection. Has anyone ever been there? Garden of the Resurrection? No? It's a place where traditionally people go and they believe this is where Jesus was buried. See, when Jesus was buried, no one was making pyramids. No one was making a Taj Mahal. In fact, Jesus was so poor, there was no money for a burial place for him. and a man named Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus' body and put him in the tomb that he owned. He rolled a big stone in front of it. And the question is why? Some would say because they didn't want strangers to go in. More likely because they didn't want animals to go into a decomposing body. But the Romans were so concerned about it for some reason, they placed guards in front of this tomb, just in case the followers of Jesus came to steal the body. And then it happened. And this is where we engage with the Easter Sunday story through Scripture. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary and Salome, went to look at the tomb. Now, at this moment when those ladies went, it was over. It was actually finished in their mind. Nobody left there but these women. No crowd turned up who had cheered Jesus in Jerusalem a week before. None of the people who had been healed by Jesus in their lives turned up. None of the disciples turned up. Jesus crucified. He's dead. It's over. So why did these women turn up? Well, why does anyone go and visit a grave? I think it's this. I think that was love. I think that love dies harder than hope. And so we see that these women came. We go on to read, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and they became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. So at this place, at this moment, an encounter with a power and presence that's beyond human capacity to truly understand is tried to put into words. And we see that the guards outside the tomb, who are supposed to be alive, are like dead people. And the person that was in the tomb, who's supposed to be dead, is now alive. And the angels say to the woman, "Don't be afraid." And he does something really interesting. He invites them into the tomb. He invites them into the tomb, and they're afraid and confused and discouraged. And then they hear these words that have changed history. They could be perhaps the most important words in the New Testament. We hear these. He is not here. Oh goodness, get that off tape. He is not here. He is not here. He is risen. He is risen. Death could not hold him. The grave couldn't stop him. Hell couldn't defeat him. No matter how big and no matter what's happening, whatever you're facing, wherever you're coming from, this sentence changes the world. It was spoken on a day just like this, a couple of thousand years ago. He is not here. He is risen. Here's the same strange thing on that day, though. Everything else was the same. Everything else in that place was the same. Caesar was still on the throne. Pilate was probably still washing his hands. The disciples are still hiding. The crowds are still doubting. And the soldiers are probably still mocking. It didn't seem like anything else had changed except this one thing. He is not here. He is risen. You notice what the angel doesn't say? That Jesus will just live in your hearts, or or he'll be present in your memories, or you'll keep his spirit alive. No, the angel at the tomb, which is a place of death and discouragement and defeat and disillusionment and hopelessness and grief, doesn't say that. The angel says, he is not here, he is risen. The stone has been rolled away. And everything is the same, but one big thing is different. So they don't need to be afraid of death or life or soldiers, and neither do we need to be afraid of death or life or soldiers or money problems or health problems or hair problems, because he is not here, he is risen. And so the angel tells the women to go quickly and tell the others, Jesus is risen. Now, I want you to think about this just for a moment. At this point in time in history, no one else knows that Jesus is risen from the dead. So for a little while, you know who the church was? These women. These women were the church. Now eventually the church will grow to many, too many people to count. But on this morning it was just them. And they had a mission and they had a message. And that was, he is not here. He has been risen. And so the angel invites them into the tomb. And the original language, it's a strange sort of word. It's one word. It says, come and see. Come and look. And I'm not sure if you've thought about this before, or even if you've actually read the account of the resurrection. But the angel rolled away the stone, but the resurrection had already happened. Have you noticed that before? And so the angel is inviting the Mary, the women, into the reality of the resurrection. The stone's been rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to allow us into his resurrection. And the angel's saying, come, have a look at this. Use your mind, use your eyes, use your senses. Study the evidence. This has really happened. And the angel then says, go and tell. Now, on this day of all days, I want to say, it's so like God to do this. You see, women in those days weren't even allowed to be witnesses in a court. And so one reason I say the resurrection account and not a story is that if it were a made-up story, they would never have used women as witnesses. And yet women are the ones that Jesus, the angel sent to go to Galilee where they would see Jesus. In fact, they ran. They ran from the tomb to Galilee. And they went with great fear and great joy. Now, doesn't that seem to be like two really strange things to put together? Great fear and great joy. Well, can I just say, I remember a day that was great fear and great joy. You might have known it too. It's when I got married. Anyone else? You've got all these emotions happening, haven't you? You're all over the shop. Some people cry. I did. Great fear and great joy. If you've ever held a child for the first time, there is so much joy that your heart wants to explode, but you're going, I don't know what to do here. There's this range of emotions that are happening. And the angel says, and we read in scripture, that these women have both fear and joy. And they don't know what it all means. That the same way as when you get married, you don't know what it means yet. When you have a child, you really don't know what it means yet. And so they've been told to go. And they know if they go, that they're going with some degree of fear, because they know if they keep on going and talking about Jesus, that they're going to be in trouble. Rome still wants to stamp out the Jesus movement. So if they say they are still going, they know they're at risk. But they go because he is not here. He is risen. And then something amazing happens in this account. And it happens more often than you think when you obey Jesus. You know what happens? He turns up. We read, suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. And they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Whoops, wrong one. I'm one behind, sorry. Jesus says, greetings. Doesn't that seem a little bit understated to you? He's just come back from the dead and he says, hi. How are you? It's almost as if he expected this and wasn't surprised about it at all. And so if we want to see him, if we want to experience him, go where he asks you to go. Do what he asks you to do. Say what he asks you to say. And so suddenly Jesus met them saying greetings, and they came and they clasped his feet and worshipped him. And he said, do not, that's where it is. He said these words, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. This is really good news. Think about it. Here is his disciples. One of them has betrayed him, and he's pretty much out of the scene by now. Then you've got another one that denied him. You've got all the others that just abandoned him. And could you imagine the scene when the women came to them and said, he is not here, he is risen. Could you imagine how they would have felt? And we read that they heard and believed. And that's the account of Easter. And now it's you and me. And the reality is you've walked in here on Resurrection Sunday and everything else is the same. Your boss is still your boss and is expecting too much. Your spouse is still imperfect or non-existent. You don't have the money in your bank account that you want to have. There's still an empty chair at your table that hasn't been filled. The child that had left hasn't come home. The parent you fought with still hasn't apologized. But there's one thing that's different on this day. He is not here. He is risen. The stone has been rolled away. And Jesus wants you to have forgiveness through his blood and hope because of the empty tomb. And there's an incredible truth that, this is an incredible truth that children seem to understand, but as adults, we don't often get. And it's this, that Jesus is no longer in the grave, he is present. Because Jesus didn't stay where he was, he came to be with his people. He is, as we say at Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. And because he wouldn't stay there, neither can we. Like the ladies, they couldn't stay where they were, and neither can we. You have a new hope for tomorrow. You have a new mission in life. You get to join with the Marys and the disciples and billions of others in sharing that he is not here, that he is risen. And amazingly, mind-blowingly, I can't get my head around this reality. We read in Scripture that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. The same power. Now, that doesn't freak you out. I don't know what will. It's an amazing reality. You're part of it. You get to bring hope to the hopeless, love to the loveless, serve the forgotten, give generously. You get to go to declare to the whole world that he is not here, that he is risen. And this is the message that has changed the world. It's the reason why you are here today. You would not be here otherwise. It's a message that stood throughout time. I was reading something on Facebook last night, it said, I believe in the resurrection because it took the disciples the apostles who wrote about it were alive for 40 years and never reneged on what they said. Yet 11 men at Watergate couldn't last 3 days. If you don't know what Watergate is, younger people, then go look it up. There's so much evidence towards this, and it's changed the world. So what does it mean for us today? Well, the first thing I want us to do is reflect on two things. And I'm going to ask Brett Just for the next couple of minutes, we're going to ask the kids to be quiet at the back so we can have a reflection time, please. Yeah, good luck with that. I want you to hold that rock on your hand still. Has everyone still got their rock in their hand? Please hold it in your hand. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And I want you to think about what you think about the resurrection and what it means for you. Loving God, on this day we remember that the stone has been rolled away, that death could not hold you, that the power of sin and its consequence of death has been finished. But would you help us? Help us to recognize the magnitude that you invite us into, as you did those first women, that you invite us into your resurrection. Help us to never lose the wonder, the magnitude of what your life, death, and in the end, resurrection has done for us. And Lord, help it to become more of a reality to us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. That's the first thing. I'm going to ask you to continue to hold that stone. And I'm going to ask you to think about something else and reflect on something else. What stone do I need rolled away in my life? Where do I need the power of God, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, in my life? It could be in a relationship, it could be in your work, it could be a health issue, it could be any range of issues, but you recognize that in my own strength, it hasn't happened, it's probably never going to happen. But this day, why don't we pray for the miracle of the resurrection to be in your life? So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes again to hold the stone. There's no special power in the stone. It's a remember, it's a reminder, a remembrance, a symbol. And I want you to identify that and just speak it in your mind, in your heart. And then listen to what God might say to you through it. So we'll spend another couple of moments reflecting on that. We recognize that this day is not about us, it's about you. It's about who you are and as Lord and Savior and King. We recognize that in your economy, though, your humility, your grace, your selflessness means that we get to benefit. How amazing is your grace? How perfect is your love? And so, Lord, for every person this day that's held this stone and brought something before you, we dare to pray. We dare to pray for you to do your good work in their lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.